Well, good morning. Welcome. Tony's going to be handing out a few more. I made out some little handouts for you if you're interested in that. Some people like handouts and a place to take notes and write things down. Others maybe just want to listen, so that's up to you. But the handout will just hopefully walk you through a little bit of what we're going to be talking about. I'm going to give you, here in just a minute, I'm going to give you a schedule of the next few weeks, but this is going to be an 8-week class in apologetics. Do we need more? Yeah. Thanks, Tony. An 8-week class in apologetics. Tony's going to be teaching the last week on Islam. So in the process here of this introduction, I'm going to be letting you know kind of what to expect over the next few weeks. But I don't know how much exposure you have to apologetics, but hopefully after this class you're going to at least have the foundations down, all right? Let me begin by opening up in prayer and then we can get started, okay? Father, you're so good and we just are grateful to you for this opportunity that we have to come and worship together, but also to study, to learn. You've given us minds to think, the ability to reason. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that we would have clear thinking, that we would gain a passion for really sharing the gospel, but also just this endeavor of apologetics and being ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Pray that you would guide my speech this morning, too, and help us to honor you in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to begin this way. Here's a picture of Alice in Wonderland, and I'm going to read you this little part of Alice in Wonderland, all right? Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to walk from here? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to, said the cat. I don't much care where, said Alice. Then it doesn't matter which way you walk, said the cat. So long as I get somewhere, Alice added as an explanation. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat, if you only walk long enough. So Alice is concerned about one thing. She's concerned about getting somewhere. She's on a journey. She wants to get somewhere. And the cat says, oh, well, if that's it, then it doesn't really matter, does it? You're going to get somewhere. All right? Well, one great philosopher said that there is, in fact, a wide gate that's easy to enter, which leads somewhere. And many people enter through that gate. This somewhere, however, ends up in destruction. Of course, we know that philosopher was Jesus, right? The greatest philosopher. But he also said that there's a narrow gate that is hard, leading to life, but only a few find it. Every living person is on a journey somewhere, all right? Whether they've thought about it, no matter what they think, just living life, they're on a journey, all right? So when you're talking with someone else, understand that. All of us are on a journey somewhere, all right? And, I mean, I would guess our hope is that we're on the right journey. We're on the right path, and we know where we're trying to get to also, right? Each will arrive at something in the end. Everyone will. One problem is that many, perhaps even most people, have not given very much thought to where that somewhere is, right? And probably if you've had conversations with others, they've not thought about that, you know, what the journey is, where they're trying to get to, right? And if they have given it thought, they've not really assessed whether they're on the right path to get there. A lot of people might say they want to go to heaven, but how much thought have they given to, am I on the path to get there, all right? So that's the first thing that we want to consider here is, first of all, that everyone is on a journey somewhere. However, there's others who they know where they're trying to get to. They're on a journey somewhere. They know that. They've thought about it, but they're on the wrong journey, right? So this is a true story here that I'm going to read to you. On March 9th, 1974, Japanese Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, this is a picture of him here, walked out of the jungle on a remote island in the Philippines. Finally convinced that World War II was over, 29 years after it had ended. Trained as an intelligence officer in guerrilla warfare, he was told to survive at all costs. No matter what happened, his superiors would come for him. Just a few months after his arrival in 1944, the Allies overwhelmed Japanese defenses, and Hiro's band of five hid deep in the jungle, surviving on what they could find. When the war ended, many attempts were made to find and convince the remaining soldiers to come out. Newspapers and even letters from relatives were left, which they found, along with leaflets. But how could the war have ended so quickly, what they thought? And why were there spelling errors in the leaflets? This is what the men were thinking. Hiro's own brother even came and attempted to speak to him over a loudspeaker. The band considered each piece of evidence and always concluded that the enemy was trying to deceive them. One by one they died, the last one after 27 years in hiding, leaving Hiro alone. Finally, a Japanese student tracked Hiro down and befriended him. He could not surrender, Hiro explained, until his commanding officer ordered him to do so. The student returned to Japan and the government found his commander, now a bookseller, who returned in his tattered uniform and personally gave the order. Hiro, still in uniform, that's a picture of him right there, at the end, with sword at his side and his working rifle in his hand, was relieved of duty and wept. Philippine President Ferdinand Marcos pardoned him for the approximately 30 people he had killed over the years because the soldier believed he was still at war. Hiro returned to a world vastly changed, realizing that his beliefs had been completely wrong for nearly 30 years, and he had tragic consequences for that, all right? So we have two types of people, right? First of all, there are those that are on a journey. They don't really care where. They haven't thought about it, but they just are on a journey, and I'll get there, wherever it is, all right? You've probably talked to people like that. Others are convinced they're on the right one. They're convinced that their worldview, the way that they think things really are, they're convinced that it's true. Now, it's true that we think the same thing, or at least I hope we do, right? Everyone thinks that, I would assume, if you've thought it through. You think that you're accurate in your worldview, or you wouldn't hold that view, all right? However, if you're wrong on that, just like Hiro, right, then your world's going to be shattered, all right? So, these are the two common mistakes that people make. Thinking they're on a journey somewhere, and that is all that matters. Just being on a journey somewhere. It's just the journey itself. Or presuming wrong facts. The truth is that many just assume certain nuggets of thought which they've picked up here and there from their own experiences and figuratively glued them together, all right? Like a puzzle. We're going to be talking about that later. They've picked up a nugget of truth here, a nugget here, a nugget here, and they've put it all together and made their own picture, right? But they haven't really thought about why that is. A goal that we should have in our apologetics endeavor is to prompt others to ask what? In other words, explain. What is it exactly that you believe? We want to know that too, but we want others to say, what is it exactly you believe and why do you believe it? It's good to have reasons why you believe what you believe, right? As well as to be able to describe that ourselves. And actually, from our perspective, that's the first piece that you want to fill in. You want to know what you believe and why you believe it, right? Next week, I'm going to share about a book that an atheist has written. He's really an atheist evangelist, all right? And we'll talk about that next week. But he kind of goes at it the other way. He tries to de-evangelize people, you might say it that way. Over the next few weeks, we'll be introducing you to the basics and how to think about reality. Remember that word, reality. That's our claim, by the way. Our claim as Christians is that the Christian worldview is actually true. It is actually the way reality really is, right? And everyone else is claiming the same thing, even if they haven't thought about it, all right? So we're going to be talking about this view of reality, all right? But we're going to learn how to think about this reality from a Christian perspective and how to engage others in thoughtful conversation about the destination at which every person will arrive. Those already familiar with the Christian worldview will know that this somewhere ends up being someone, right? Which dramatically affects the journey itself. Francis Schaeffer says that reality is our ally. If what we believe is true, then the way things really are ought to be our ally, and he insists that it is. All right? So keep that in mind. So we believe that our story is true. So we're going to talk just a minute about truth. All right? About truth, the pursuit of truth. Something I always say whenever Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and we have an open, I have an open door standing policy in my home, even if I'm not there, for my family to say, hey, my dad, my husband wants to talk to you, please come back, right? So, and when they come to talk to me, I always say something to them. I always tell them, if what you believe is true, then I want to take your side, all right? If what I believe is false, then I'm going to give it up, all right? Because I want to genuinely care about truth. And that's the attitude that we, if we believe what we believe is true, that we should have that, we should not be afraid of anything that someone else might say, all right? Nothing they throw at us, nothing an atheist or another religion or anyone throws at us, we should not be afraid of it if we believe that we have the truth, which is what we do believe, all right? But when we are talking to others about truth, we're probably going to get one of three main responses, three general responses. In John 18, Jesus says this, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." So here's the first response you might get from some. Ah, who knows? Who knows? Nobody can know, so, not even going to worry about it, all right? Notice when Pilate said that to Jesus, he didn't wait for a response. Ah, what is truth? He wasn't really asking, was he? He didn't stop and say, what is truth? Can you tell me? He just threw his hands up. Well, that's basically what he was implying, right? Is who cares, right? Not I want to know the answer, but you can't know. Is kind of what Pilate is insisting there, right? But notice something that he said. I'm just going to just point this briefly out. But he says, "I find no guilt in him." That was the last thing I put in there. What is that? What kind of claim is that? That's a truth claim. Pilate says, "What's truth? No guilt in Jesus." What do you mean? Is that true or false, Pilate? Was there guilt in Jesus or wasn't? So Pilate had some idea that there's such a thing as truth, right? Because he said there is no guilt in Jesus, all right? So that's the first thing. In Matthew, our first response that you might get. In Matthew 22, and also in Luke 16, but I'm going to read from Matthew 22 first. The Pharisees come to Jesus, right? And this is what it says. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words. "Teacher, we know that you are true." Here's that word true. "Tell us what you think." And I skipped part of that, just telling you the main points, right? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites?" So the Pharisees already had their mind made up. They were there for one reason, right? They were going to try to mock Jesus or trip him up, right? They didn't care about truth. Their mind was already made up. So you're going to find others that are like that. Their mind is already made up. Doesn't matter what you say, you're not going to convince them. In Luke 16, Jesus says, if they don't believe Moses and their prophets, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, nothing's going to convince them, all right? And so some people are going to be like that. And then finally in John 10, Jesus says to the man that he had healed, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Right? He has a genuine willingness to hear and believe the truth, right? And that's what we're shooting for. We're looking for those people that are genuinely interested in the truth, all right? And having said that, we also should be genuinely willing to hear the truth. And if we're talking with someone else and they say something that is genuinely true, we should acknowledge that. That is true. All right? We shouldn't be afraid of that. Okay? So here's the expectations that I want you to have for this class, okay? I have this picture up here of basic arithmetic. And somebody saying, what, this isn't calculus? Okay, so this isn't the calculus of apologetics. This is the very basics, all right? So don't think when you leave this class you're going to have all the answers. Right? There's no way in 7 or 8 weeks we can get to all the information. We're going to learn the numbers and how to add and subtract in apologetics. All right, that's what we're going to be learning in this class, and that's it. If you want to have further study, then you can do that on your own, or we have like a apologetics fellows that we have in the fall where we spend 15 or 16 weeks going through different books. You can do that. And if there's enough interested, I'm willing to join you in a book study if there's certain topics that you might be interested in. All right, but I just want to put that down there as far as having proper expectations. All right. So I actually would say this is like apologetics 101. All right. So some of you, if you've read a lot of apologetics material, you might find that you don't learn very much at all in this class, right? But a lot of you, if you haven't, then hopefully this is going to be a very good foundation for you. All right. By the way, before I forget, if you have any questions for me or comments, you can email me at ddenny@lifepointnd.com. All right, ddenny@lifepointnd.com. All right. Okay, so here's our schedule. If you're interested, February the 23rd is today. We're just going to be doing an intro here today. Next week, we're going to learn how to engage. Now, you could do this differently. You could get some more foundation and then go to the engagement. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't wait until you get all the answers, because you're going to be waiting a very long time. All right? Begin now. All right? Don't worry if you don't have the answers. Hopefully, next week, we're going to give you some tips how to have conversations when you don't have all the answers, and be willing to say when you're having conversations, like, learn from them. Somebody's going to throw that. That's how I got started. I had a Jehovah's Witness that I worked with that threw things out at me that I'd never heard before and actually really rattled my faith at first. But actually ended up, because I went and studied those things and found the answer, it actually strengthened my faith in the long run. All right. So don't be afraid. That's what we're going to be doing next week. The week after that, we're going to be talking about Christianity, the story of reality. That is our story of reality. We're going to be walking through what that story is. And just to say, we're going to be talking about a little bit later about this, but really that's what everyone's belief system is, the way they believe reality is. It's their story that they have in their head of the way they think things are. And Christianity is a story that claims to have a true vision or view of reality. Next is evidence for the Christian worldview. So that's our story, right? The week after that, we're going to give evidence for that. We're going to tell you the what of what we believe there and the why we believe it here. The evidence for that, right? And everyone should have evidence for believing what they believe, right? Only a foolish person would believe something without any evidence at all. They would, you know, you got to have some kind of evidence, right? Next is the reliability of Scripture, because people question, can we trust the Bible? Can we trust what we have in the Bible, which is where we get the story that we live on, that we believe in, the story of our reality. Next, March 29th, we're going to be talking about Scripture twisting. James Sire has written a book where he gives kind of 20 main ways that people distort and misuse Scripture. April the 5th, we're going to be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. I'm going to do half and half for that day, and then the last week, Tony's going to be talking about Islam. Interspersed in each of these weeks, we're going to be talking about briefly about other religions. Again, we don't have time to cover all of them in this short class, all right? So just going to give you some basics for different religions, but know that it's not going to be exhaustive at all. If you're interested in those things, you can pursue them on your own time. Or, like I said, if there's enough interest in a certain one, we can plan to have other opportunities to study through those. All right. Okay, so this today is an introduction to apologetics. We're going to start with apologetics, and then we're going to move to worldview. All right. So who can tell me, what is apologetics?
Why we believe
what we believe. Anyone else? Yep. I mean, you're on the right path there.
Defending the faith we believe in.
Defending the faith that we believe in. Good. Anyone else?
It says also great encouragement to those who are of the faith.
Good. Yeah. Some people think apologetics is really only for reaching the lost, right? But I'm certain we've all had periods of doubt. And sometimes, I mean, I know I have. And sometimes you have periods of doubt, and apologetics can help you. Learning facts about what other people believe can help strengthen your own faith, and understanding why we believe what we believe can actually strengthen in those times of doubt. All right? Okay, so what is apologetics? Here we go. It's giving a reasoned defense for what we believe concerning reality and why we believe it, all right? Now, it's always going to be focused on the gospel. We're going to talk about that in just a minute here, right? But R.C. Sproul calls it a reasoned statement or a verbal defense. Specifically for us, it is for the gospel message, which is the story of reality, all right? And that's going to be our claim. I think that's important to keep honing in on that and really insisting on the story of reality, because it's more than just a religious little nugget that we have here. We're saying this is the big picture, the way things really are. All right, that is our argument. As Christians, this should always be with the gospel as the ultimate objective. So apologetics and evangelism are a little bit different. All right. Evangelism coming from the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel or good news. And that's where we're actually sharing the good news of Jesus and all that that entails, all right? Apologetics is a little different than that, all right? You can actually be an apologist without ever getting to the gospel message, but you're preparing the path for that, right? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute here. We see this term, though, used in 1 Peter 3:15. Where it reads this: "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." That's the word. Apologia is actually how you say it. Apologia, that's the Greek word. "To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Right? To make a defense when someone asks you. Now, I do want to say right up front that what we're promoting here is not actually identical to what 1 Peter's talking about. 1 Peter's talking about those who are suffering, and someone would come to them and say, "Why do you suffer with joy? How are you suffering so well?" Right? That's what 1 Peter's talking about. And then they were to give the reason for that. "Well, we suffer so well because of Jesus." That's what they were saying, were supposed to say. That's a little bit different than what we're promoting in apologetics. What we're promoting here, although that's a part of it, I'm not taking that away, but more like what Paul did in Acts 17 at the Areopagus, where he goes in and he gives a reasoned defense. "Hey, you see this unknown God? Let me explain him to you, right? Let me explain him to you." And that we're promoting more of that, all right? So the goal of apologetics ought not to be winning an argument. If you're pursuing apologetics just to win arguments, then it's all wrong, right? And I have to confess, sometimes when you're in a discussion with someone else, for me, it's almost like the competitiveness starts to come up and you just want to win the argument. But that's not the main point. As a matter of fact, I would insist that you could lose the argument outwardly, but if you're able to throw something in there that causes someone to start questioning what they said, then you've won. You've actually won, even if you didn't actually win the argument. Everybody around might have said, "Man, they just cleaned your clock." But you said something that caused this other person to just start gnawing at them. And then finally, something breaks inside of them. Well, that's our goal is to win someone to Jesus. That's the ultimate goal. And it's always the gospel message. So it's not apologetics versus evangelism, but apologetics leading to evangelism, or it could be apologetics in response to someone has, to the objection someone has when you evangelize to them, okay? Or as Tony was saying, to a believer who already believes, but now they start hearing these things and start having doubts, kind of like I was with my coworker at work, all right? When I first started studying apologetics, I started listening to debates with atheists and others. And boy, I was hearing stuff I'd never heard before. And I felt really unsettled for quite a while because I didn't know the answers, right? But as I continue to study and listen, and you start realizing that everybody has to answer the same questions. For instance, how can you believe in a loving God when there's so much evil in the world? Right? So then, therefore, I don't believe in God. Well, but you still have to explain why there's evil in the world. You still have to say, well, what do you mean by evil? If there's no standard for evil, you mean you can't understand why there's a world that has things you don't like? Because if there's not a God, then where do you get that standard from? Right? So the person that says that, they have to answer the question too. Right? So that's what we're hoping to get you comfortable with. Okay, now I'm just going to spend a minute here talking about this because this is the most important part of all of this. I could almost tell you we don't care about the rest of everything I'm going to say if you don't care about this. This is what we're all pointing to, all right? And this is an acrostic that actually Ethan Drent and I came up with back a few years ago where we kind of, not exactly, but we kind of laid this out like this, all right? You can use this if you want to. Actually, the next class is going to be on evangelism, and Tony's going to be walking us through that, all right? But here's the acrostic. So using G-O-S-P-E-L here. So G is God is righteous and holy. God is the creator of everyone and everything. He is righteous, holy, just, and deserving of all worship and obedience. All right. So this is kind of the main emphasis of the gospel. Again, there's a whole lot more to it, but this is kind of in a nutshell. O stands for obedience, which man owes to God, is lacking. Though God is our creator and worthy of worship and obedience, all of us have not obeyed him nor given him the worship he rightly deserves. In a word, we have rebelled. We have not obeyed. S stands for sin's penalty is death. Sin is the name for this disobedience, and its penalty is death. The Bible calls this rebellion sin. Rebels against a sovereign deserve punishment, and rebellion against an infinitely great and eternally holy sovereign is punishable by eternal death. P, paid in full on the cross of Jesus. Though this punishment is deserved, God loved the world in such a way that he sent his very son, Jesus, to pay that penalty on a Roman cross. His payment, however, required that he lived a life of perfect obedience and worship, living as we ought to have lived. Only after this life of perfect obedience was he able to fully bear the punishment for our sins and in no way for his own sins, right? But that's kind of summarized here in paid in full on the cross of Jesus. And then the EL is eternal life is granted to those who turn from their rebellion and trust in Jesus. And that eternal life begins the second you trust in him. The second you turn and trust in Jesus, it begins then. And it's played out in eternity forever and ever, all right? And so that's the gospel message. And again, I have the same thing as what Tony said. For the believer, evangelism for the believer is to answer objections which may be a barrier to hearing the gospel message. Now, what I'm saying is when I evangelize to someone else, they're going to have objections, all right? Or they may have objections. When I'm using apologetics, I'm going to try to answer those objections that they might have, all right? That's what I'm going to be using apologetics for. For the believer, it's really for shepherding, what Tony was saying, all right? To answer a believer's doubt which arises concerning the gospel. R.C. Sproul says it this way, apologetics can be used to show that Christianity is true and that all non-Christian worldviews are false. Right? That's what we're trying to do. And not simply taking one point of what someone else believes or one or two points of what they believe and trying to trample on that, but really to show that their whole worldview is incorrect, all right, and that Christianity is true. Now, some people have a problem with arguing, right? They say, well, Christians should not be arguing, all right? Well, of course, it depends on what you mean by that, doesn't it? Some insist that anything looking like an argument should be avoided. In one sense, this is true, right? In one sense, that is true. As a matter of fact, Greg Kokel actually says he has a general rule. If anyone in the discussion gets mad, you lose. If you're in the apologetics endeavor or the evangelism, if anyone gets mad, you lose. Now, that's not completely true. But what we want is, if they get mad, we want it to be because of what we're saying and not how we're saying it or what we're doing. We want it to be Jesus' message to them that we're proclaiming, right? Not us causing that, right? There you go. Stumble over the stumbling stone, not over us, right? Not over what we're doing or how we are acting towards them. However, there is another sense in which arguments should not be avoided. Because God made mankind as creatures with the ability to reason, he rightly expects us to be reasonable. In fact, he actually says to Israel at one point, come now and let us reason together. What's he saying? Let's argue about this a bit. Use your reason that I gave you, and let's talk about this, okay? Yes?
Doesn't it help, David, when you're trying to pursue this, that you ask questions instead of...
We're going to get to that. Very good. Very good. Yes, that's they call it the Socratic method too, right? Where you ask questions, and we're going to be getting to that. So when we seek to argue, not quarrel in a biblical sense, we are in fact treating the other as someone who is an image bearer of God with the ability to reason. As interesting as it is when we're kind to others, but we are treating them as if they should be able to reason, we're actually treating them with dignity. Hey, I'm talking to you in this way because I believe God made you and you're an image bearer and you have the ability to reason, right? So I'm treating you with value by doing that. All right. Okay. Now, something else. Jesus talks about this here, and this is kind of what one of our main goals is, I guess you could say. One of our main, when I say goal, I guess I should say something we're trying to accomplish in the apologetics endeavor. All right. So in Matthew 13, Jesus tells this parable about a sower who goes out to sow. He sows, some seeds fall along the path, and the birds come and devour them, right? And I always just, I guess I never really thought about it, exactly what he was saying there, all right? But Jesus explains it later on in chapter 13. He says this, "Hear then the parable of the sower." Now he's going to explain this parable. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart." This is what apologetics is trying to do. We're trying to help them to understand this word of the kingdom. All right? That's what we're trying to do. Right? Now, I know there might be some objections as I'm saying that. Maybe some thoughts that you're thinking in your mind right now. But we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. So here's what you can think about here. Evangelism, preaching the gospel, aims at the heart. Okay? That's what we're aiming at with evangelism. Apologetics is aiming towards the mind. We're going to clear the mind of any objections that someone might have. All right? And there are objections that people have that are really legitimate objections, at least from their perspective. All right? That if we can address those, then they do understand what we're saying. Right? Some people, as soon as they hear you saying something and they get a mental picture, they're not even going to listen to the rest of what you're saying. It's not going to get to their heart. All right? So apologetics, we're striving for that. All right? Now, it is true that we cannot argue the heart. Right? We can't argue and convince the heart of anything. Right? Scripture's clear. Everyone has a heart barrier to the gospel. Everyone. It's not just a mind barrier. Everyone has a heart barrier. Paul wrote that the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. All right, and we see this from Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Proverbs says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. All right, so the heart, which you could say another way of saying it, is the desires that we have, right? What we want, right? It's corrupted. So, and that goes back to what the second example that I was giving to you, where the Jewish leaders, they didn't care what Jesus was saying. Their heart was already against him. It didn't matter what he said. They were not going to be convinced, all right? Even if someone rises from the dead, that's because it was a heart issue. This is a barrier which only the Holy Spirit can break down. Changing the heart is not the task of apologetics. Okay? That's not your goal. Primarily because it can't be done. Okay, unless someone is born again. That's what the Bible says. All right, so we know that. We acknowledge that from the very beginning, all right? But here's an example of what maybe I'll help you out. So if you have a picture here, I'm describing this so that people online can know what I'm describing. Somebody actually said to me, you'll reference things that you have up here, but we can't see it when we're listening online. So picture of someone snapping a picture with a title up front, hold still so that I can shoot you. All right. Now imagine someone stops you in the jungle and says, hold on so I can shoot you. If in your mind, the first thing you're thinking is they're going to pull out their gun and shoot me, then you're not going to hold still at all. You're going to take off running. Now, if you can say, well, hold on a second, I want to take a picture of you. That's really what I want to do. Now they're going to stop and listen. All right. Now you can understand kind of what we're saying, that when Jesus talked about they didn't understand it and then Satan comes and snatches it away. This is the person who hears someone say, hey, hold still so I can shoot you, and they take off because they think they're going to get shot. But they want to take their picture is really what they're saying, right? That's what we're trying to do in apologetics. We're trying to explain as best we can so that we can clear away any misconceptions and hopefully help them to see with their mind what's true, all right? And here, I gave some for instances. Many have questions which distort their view of the Christian message, which may be overcome. We might be able to give them some good answers. For instance, some ask, how can a good God allow all the evil in the world? That's a legitimate question. I mean, has anyone not thought that? That is a legitimate question. All right, but guess what? Our story answers that question. Our story answers that. We have an answer for that in our story of reality, the way that we believe, the way the Bible says things really are. All right. Someone like a Hindu, they don't have an explanation for it because it's all an illusion. Really? So, I mean, I guess if that's what you want to believe, but does that fit the way things seem to be in this world? Somebody can believe that if they want, but it doesn't seem to fit the way things really are, that it's an illusion, that there really is no evil. That seems a little strange to me based on the way things really are. We acknowledge in our story that evil is real, that God is really good, and that evil things really do happen in the world, and it's because of sin. All right? That's in our story. How about this one? With so many religions in the world, how can you know which one is true? Right? That's another objection. Right? So as soon as you start to tell somebody about the story of reality, about the gospel, they just dismiss you. Right? Well, there's so many religions, how can you know which one's true? Right? But we don't say that about money, do we? There's so many counterfeit dollar bills. You pull out a 20 and hand it to somebody. There's so many counterfeiters out there, I tell you. I don't care about your 20 because there's so many counterfeiters, I can't know which one's real. Well, who does that? Right? We have ways of knowing if it's a real $20 bill. Well, we have the gospel. We're going to say, assess this, right? And so these are just some examples of that. The problem, here we go. The barrier might be so strong for someone that they won't even consider hearing the Christian message because of it. A coherent and compelling answer to these objections may open a willingness to at least consider the gospel message. That's our aim. That's our goal. All right. So again, I said this earlier, but we're going to treat people as image bearers of God. All right. As Christians, we approach others with the assumption that they are made in God's image and they're able to reason. We are treating them as inherently valuable and beings with an inherent dignity because God made them in that way. And that comes from our worldview, right? If you're an atheist, you have no reason to treat someone else with any dignity whatsoever because they are evolved pond scum is the way I heard one person describe it. Evolved pond scum is all that we are. And so where's the dignity in that, right? We're stardust. I heard someone say it that way too, all right? Because of this, R.C. Sproul says that we can presuppose four things as non-negotiable principles when dealing with truth claims, all right? So you can write these down here if you want to from your handout. So four things. One is the law of non-contradiction. The law of non-contradiction, which just basically says A cannot be both A and non-A at the same time in the same sense or relationship. Okay, that's all that it means. And that's logic that everyone understands and everyone knows. Something can't be true and false in exactly the same way, in the same time, right, in the same manner. It can't be. that that's not possible. All right? And as a matter of fact, one philosopher says this: anyone who denies the law of non-contradiction should be beaten and burned until he admits that to be beaten is not the same as not to be beaten, and to be burned is not the same as not to be burned. So if someone denies it, this philosopher kind of equipped with that. Right? The next is the law of causality. Every effect must have a cause. We know this. And as a matter of fact, if you're talking to someone else and they're trying to convince you that you're wrong about that, by talking to you about it and trying to convince you, they believe in the cause and effect because they're trying to cause you to change your opinion, right? So they believe in it inherently. And also, the entire field of science is based on this law. Without it, tests and experiments would be useless and meaningless. Right? Next is the basic, although not perfect, reliability of sense perception. Okay? So when we're talking with someone else, we can assume this is true about them. They know this. And that is that what we see is, generally speaking, reliable. All right? There are some that say, well, how do we know? We might be in a matrix. All right? Or we might be brains in a vat that some alien scientist is prodding the brains, and it makes us think we're seeing this, right? And they say that, right? But I promise you, they eat every day and they look both ways before they cross the street. And so they're living as if that's not true, number one. And number two is, how would you ever know such a thing? Someone who makes that claim, how would they ever know it? Everyone lives assuming. Now, there are some people that live in insane asylums that don't, but that's why they live in insane asylums. Next is the analogical use of language. Just basically means that we can actually understand what somebody else is saying when they talk to us. There are some philosophers that had tried to undermine this, to say that, you know, my mind can't really know what your mind means, and you say things to me, but since I only have my sense perception to gauge it on, then I can't really know exactly what you mean. And they've tried to undermine thinking because of that. But it's interesting that they write books on it, assuming that we're going to read them and understand what they mean by that. Right? So they're not living by their own standards. Right? So those are just four brief things to consider. And then I'm hoping you remember those, because as we're going through the next few weeks, you're going to be seeing that everyone assumes these things. Either they assume these things already, which we can utilize, or they break this in some way, shape, or form, all right? And so we're going to be focusing in on that a bit, all right? And then I don't have time to get into this one, but I'm just going to put it up here anyway, just very briefly. There's a book called Mapping Apologetics. If you're interested in this, there's different approaches to apologetics that Christians have and some non-Christians, but there's... Without going too much into this, basically, there's one side of this equation that says it's just all about faith. In other words, it doesn't matter what we say. There's no reasons to give. You just have to have faith, all right? And Mormonism, for instance, would be an example of that, right, where they think it's just about having faith, that it's not, there's not evidence involved. Blaise Pascal, Soren Kierkegaard, Karl Barth, they were some that kind of held to that. Now, that's too much that way. That is not what we believe. The other end is rationalism, where there is no faith involved. It's all reason, right? You have to be able to show it. You have to be able to prove it without a doubt, right? And that's the other extreme. Everything else is kind of somewhere in the middle. Presuppositionalism basically means that everyone already knows certain things and they presuppose certain things, and we're going to tap in on that, right? Pragmatism means basically if it works, do it, but then you have to define what you mean by what do you mean it works? How do you know if it's working right, right? And then classical apologetics is probably what most of the people that you would know would hold to. Some of the names: Norm Geisler, we're going to be using him, William Lane Craig, R.C. Sproul, that's this. And they would say you prove theism, and then you go from there and prove Christianity, and then you're aiming to get to break down those barriers so that someone will receive and hear the gospel. Right? Don't have time to get into that, but that's just a brief picture of that. All right? And if you're interested in that, there is a book on that, and I'm going to give you some of the resources at the end of the class time. All right? So next we're going to be talking about worldview here, and the reason is because I think understanding worldview is an important part of the apologetics endeavor. All right? Understanding our own worldview and the worldviews of others. And actually, when you're having conversations, I think that something to always be thinking is trying to get at what their worldview actually is and to help them to see that and how that fits in with their worldview. I'll just give you a brief example. Okay, so I have a coworker who's a lesbian. She lives with her girlfriend, and she was having a conversation one time behind me, and I heard her talking with someone else, and she said somebody had posted in the Irvington Facebook page, whatever, that they had a 12-year-old dog that they were going to either give away or put down because they couldn't keep the dog anymore. They were going to put it down or give it away. They were wanting to know if anybody wanted the dog, and she was telling this other coworker. She said, I posted on there, there's a special place in hell for people like you. I wasn't a part of the conversation, but I heard that. So instantly my mind's thinking, oh, so you believe in hell then, right? That was my first thing. And you believe there are things that are right and things that are wrong. Okay. And I didn't say anything. And then, I don't know, a couple weeks, 3 weeks later, I said to her, when I had just one-on-one with her, I said, hey, I have a question for you. You know, what did you mean by that? And she started to tell me that, you know, what a wicked thing that was, you know. And I said, well, so then she lives like two blocks from the abortion clinic at 12th and Arlington. And I said, so over there, they actually kill babies. What do you think about that? Well, it's a woman's right. Well, don't you think that owner has a right then to? And she stopped and she was like, well, no, I still think it's wrong. So you do think there's such a thing as right and wrong. It's okay to kill babies, but it's not okay to kill the dog. Like, I was just asking her these questions. Is that what you think, you know? And the conversation went from there, but I was trying to help her to see. Now, I did not tell her that I was a Christian. I mean, she knows I am, but we didn't even get into that. But she said to me that her next step was, I don't like Christianity. I grew up in a Christian home, but my church hated me because I'm gay. This is what she told me. Right, and I said, they hated you. What do you mean? Well, they told me that I was wrong, and they told my mom, and you know, and I was ostracized, is what she said. And I said, well, do you think that your church should have had a stance on that guy putting his dog to death? Yep, because it's wrong. Oh, so you think that church that you went to was wrong to tell you that you're wrong for homosexuality, but it's okay for the church to tell that dog owner that he was wrong. In other words, you do have a standard. Let's just keep going back and figure out where you're going to get the standard from. Now we had to stop the conversation, and we've kind of kept pursuing it. But here's my point. I never did tell her she was right or wrong about anything. I just kept trying to push towards her worldview. Oh, so you're saying this, but not that. Oh, so, right, and so that's where I was trying to head in the conversation. And by the way, it didn't go as smoothly as I described it. It never does, just so you know that. Right? I summarized it. I was summarizing it. And I've had conversations that go awful, just so you know that too. All right? So it didn't just go right as I was expecting it to or wanting it to. Okay, so here's a worldview. How one views ultimate reality. Here's a map here, and it's actually a map of London, right? But if I tried to use this map for Indianapolis, it's not going to work, is it? Because we actually live here in Indianapolis. That's our reality. If I try to take this other map of reality and fit it to Indianapolis, it's not going to fit. Now, there might be some streets on here that you might have a Combs Road. I don't know. You might have a Combs Road somewhere there in London. So there's going to be some things that kind of match, maybe, right, on that map. But that's not Indianapolis, all right? So just keep kind of this idea, this analogy in your mind. James Anderson writes, your worldview represents your most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe you inhabit. He continues, everyone has a worldview and we can't live without them, but not everyone knows that he has one. Worldviews shape what we believe and what we're willing to believe, how we interpret our experiences, how we behave in response to those experiences, and how we relate to others. Greg Gansel calls this a philosophy of life. Same thing. A philosophy of life is, at minimum, a group of ideas or claims about various aspects of reality. To have a philosophy of life is to believe certain things. In other words, to take them to be true. And to believe certain things is to think other things are false. So, don't get caught up when somebody says, oh, you Christians, you just think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Because so do they. The person that's talking to you thinks the same thing. They think you're right and that you're wrong and they're right. So we just say, well, you know, if we disagree on something, we can't both be right if they're contradictory, right? And you think you're right and you think I'm wrong. We're on the same ground. Now, you might be right, right? But I might be right too. So let's compare ideas or compare arguments and let's see, right? That's kind of the goal here. Not only does everyone have a philosophy of life, but every philosophy of life makes exclusive truth claims. All right. And by the way, if you want a little book on worldviews, I don't have time to get into this one, but this we go through this in the fellows. It's called What's Your Worldview? It's a very short book, I don't know, 120 pages maybe. And he walks you through each chapter. You get to pick the next chapter you go to. What you're doing is you're gonna first of all find out what your worldview is by answering the questions when you get to each chapter and you go to the chapter you pick. You pick the chapter you go to based on what you believe, right? And then when you get done, you can actually try on the other worldviews. Hey, what if I think this? Where's that going to lead me to? And he's going to walk you through that, right? And you can see where you end up, all right? And so, but I recommend that you're kind of trying on these other worldviews, right? Remember again that reality is the ally of truth. Remember we talked about that earlier. Reality is the ally of truth. And so here, somebody might say, well, not all claims are truth claims. Not all worldview claims are truth claims, but here's one. And Emily, you were talking about this earlier, something like this, but someone says, ah, who knows? Live and let live. Is that a truth claim? Who knows? Ah, just live and let live. Sounds like it's not a truth claim, but is it? If somebody says, who knows, what are they saying? You can't know. Nobody knows. They're not actually asking you who knows, because then you can tell them, oh, well, Jesus knows. They're saying, ah, who knows? Nobody can know. That's a truth claim. Live and let live. Is that a truth claim? That, too, is a truth claim. Even though it doesn't sound like it, it actually is. Sounds very tolerant, right? But it's actually exclusive. They're saying that's the right way to do. Now, they might be right. That's what I say to you. You might be right. But it is a truth claim, and you're being exclusive with it, and you're saying that those who disagree with you are wrong. No different than Christians. Christians are no different than anyone else, as far as that's concerned. All right? Okay, continuing on. So, the importance of understanding worldview, here it is. The worldview is the lens through which we see the world. Everyone has these glasses on. They're looking at the world a certain way. Right? Everyone. They see things the way they see them. And it clouds the way or it affects the way that they see. Normally you look through it rather than at it, one writer said, but it usually sits in the background of your thought. Most people don't think about it. One thinker said it's like a pair of spectacles with colored lenses affecting what you see and how you see it. In the apologetics endeavor, it is vital to understand not only our own worldviews, so we do want to understand our own, but also the worldview of others. What we are aiming at are reasonable interpretations of the way the world really is. And we're trying to push others to say the same thing, right? Right? So, first of all, know that everyone has one. Everyone has a worldview, everyone you're talking to, right? We're going to keep harping on that. Greg Kokel says, there is no difference between an atheist and a religious person, none. Each believes particular things to be true about the world. Philip Johnson says, one who claims to be a skeptic of one set of beliefs is actually a true believer in another set of beliefs. All right? So just keep that in mind. So this is what we're shooting for. To be able to understand and explain our own worldview and give reasons for having that. That's from our perspective. That's what we want to do. We're not neutral. We understand that, but we want to be able to explain what we believe and why we believe it, but also to help others to see that they, too, have glasses. Hey, you know you got glasses on? All of you? You know, we all say that you're the black sheep is what I have here because they're all looking at us, and you look black. You look dark because they got the black glasses on, right? That's what they're looking at. But they don't recognize that apparently all of them have the same thing, right? And that's the way the world is, at least a lot of people in the world. So others are not neutral either, just like we're not neutral. Nobody is neutral in that sense. Since everyone has a worldview, the real issue isn't whether we have biases. We all do. Everyone has them. but whether we're aware of them and able to think critically about them. Some people say, but I use science as my basis, not faith. I use science as my basis, not faith. Maybe you've heard that. But the obvious question arises, do you believe science to be a reliable basis? Why do you believe that science is reliable? Right? You're trusting that science is reliable. So, continuing on from there. Worldview and puzzles is my next section here. And this is what something that I want you to keep in your mind is maybe an analogy that can be helpful to you. And that is this, right? Our worldview is like the puzzle. And we're trying to fit the pieces of reality into that puzzle. All right? Something doesn't fit the picture, you either got the wrong piece or the wrong puzzle. All right? And that's what we're pushing for. Okay? And here's another picture here to kind of help you. So you have the box top. This is your worldview. This is what you think about reality. Do those pieces fit in that? All right? Sometimes you're going to have conversations and you're going to say, well, hold on a second. You got a piece, that piece you're trying to fit in the puzzle actually comes from my puzzle. Hey, Hindu, you don't have a piece for evil in your puzzle, so you can't use evil. Evil's actually in my puzzle, right? And I have an explanation for it, and it goes in my puzzle, but it doesn't go in yours. Atheist, you evil, there's no place in your puzzle for that. There's no place, right? So you're trying to take a piece of my puzzle and put it in your picture, and it doesn't fit, all right? But that's what we're going to be pushing for, all right? These are just five brief things here that you can write down if you want or take a picture of this if you want. The five most consequential questions in life are answered in this basic worldview, this big picture box top here. Where did we come from? The origin. Who are we? Our identity. The meaning. Why are we here? Morality. How should we live? And the destiny, where are we going, right? We're going to be talking next week about the story of reality. Greg Kokel's written a book on that. We're going to be talking about that. But I think these questions are answered, and everyone ought to be answering these questions in their worldview, right? Some worldviews don't have an answer for where we came from. But that's a legitimate question to ask, right? I would say that's something that's very important, all right? So I have... I have an example, and I didn't know if I would have time for it. So I'll tell you what, I'm gonna skip through this part here. Sorry about that. So I'm just gonna do a quick review here. So here's the review. Apologetics is giving a reasoned defense for our story of reality. We're trying to give a reasoned defense to others about our story of reality. Right? That's our attempt. Two, help them to understand, to break down any barriers they might have, not for their heart, but for their head. All right? And it's, like I said, it's good to acknowledge. If somebody has a good objection, acknowledge that. That's a really good point. I mean, evil is a very valid, and it's even as Christians, even though we know why there's evil in the world and we know that God is sovereign, it's still powerful, isn't it? Because we can see, I mean, you just wonder, well, you know, like this little girl in South Carolina that was just killed this past week or the week before, she was playing in her front yard and one of the neighbors killed her, you know, and you think, why does that happen, right? And we don't have the specific answer for that. And so we want to acknowledge, but we also want to say, but God is good. He's shown himself to be good. And if you're an atheist, you can't even say it's bad. Do you ever watch BBC and the male lions will come in and kill the baby cubs of another male? Is there big riots over that? Do people, wickedness, evil on BBC? No, everybody watches it, right? We watch it and think, oh, wow. You know, we might say gross, oh, yuck. But we don't think it's evil. We just think it's something that lions do. We don't blame them for anything, right? So evil is different than just saying it's something yucky or icky, right? Okay. And then the worldview is our story of reality. Everyone has one. Understand our own worldview and be able to give reasons. And then help others to understand their own worldview and expect them to give reasons. Finally here, I'm just going to give you, if you're interested, you can take a picture of this or whatever, but these are just some suggestions for the topic we talked about today that's impossible to get summarized in 1 hour here, but these are just some suggestions for you. Apologetics by John Frame. I'm not going to read them all. If you can see them, these are different books that you can read if you're interested. All right. Some of them are telling you basically what apologetics is. Some of them walk through apologetics, like the Douglas Grutice book. It doesn't just tell you what apologetics is. It's a thick book that I'll show it to you here that actually walks you through a lot of this. And if you just like want one book, like this is one, you could just say there's one book that's going to give you a lot of that. All right, if you're interested in that. Okay, so we're going to wrap it up there. Next week we're going to be talking about our story of reality and what that actually is, that's in 2 weeks. Next week we're going to be talking about tactics or engagement with others, and then the week after that we'll be talking about our story of reality. So any questions or comments before we wrap this week up? Like I said, if you have any questions, you can come up to me afterwards or you can email me also. All right, let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. I pray that you would soften our hearts for others. Help us to not be arrogant in this endeavor of apologetics, but to be not just reasonable, but also to be kind and gentle when we're dealing with others and treat them as image bearers. Ultimately focused on the gospel. Give us opportunities this week to use this also, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.